Morning. Let's turn to Hebrews, please. We won't get to this particular passage, Hebrews 10:19, until toward the end of our message today. Pam and I have returned from our first getaway together in 5 years, and you don't know how much you need a respite until you're away sometimes. So we did extend it a time or two or three or four. I had perfect confidence in our absence, in Brian and Craig and Jeff, their messages, which I know they not only needed to stir up their gifts, but we all needed to benefit from the communication of the word. What I say of one, I say of all. They not only manned this pulpit, but they allowed the man Christ Jesus to man the pulpit. And he was magnified in their bodies and by their mouths as he was magnified in this body, this corporate and collective body. And I think I had more confidence than ever, and it was able to study every day in my absence from you for many hours, because that's just what I do. It's what I love. And very grateful to be back. I'm not going to tell you where we were, but our message today is called A Meditation in Charleston, South Carolina. And this message will serve many particular duties today. It will be a meditation that sort of came to me while in one of my morning reveries. But it will also be tweaked, refined, expanded, reduced, and a lot of other things for a word of exhortation for this wonderful assembly today. It will serve as a message to segue to the Eucharist, which, as Brian said, I longed for many weeks to partake of this with you, and I recognize that Jesus Christ longs to do so also with us today. It's a great opportunity for us to proclaim his death until he comes, and we should recognize, as I'm going to teach today, the value of being alive and being a Christian in this time in between two great and glorious events. And we'll look at that in a moment. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "This time, like all times, is a very good one, if we but know what to do with it." And that will pertain today to our message, which, besides a meditation in Charleston, I'm going to call Celebrating Jesus in the Time in Between. Paul, even more eloquently, and of course under inspiration by the Holy Spirit, said, "Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and the Messiah will shine on you. Pay careful attention then how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So today, celebrating Jesus in the time in between. We live in the time in between the event of the reconciliation of the world to God in Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection from the dead and his glorious appearing, when every eye will see him, every knee will genuflect to him, every tongue confess him, and all flesh will experience God's salvation by the one undivided grace of God. The light of these glorious events illuminates the time in between them and enlightens us, as we're going to learn in Hebrews 10:32. As we hear the living word of the living Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and to all tomorrows. He is the same yesterday in the event of the finest hour of God's love, when he was crucified in weakness, in the finest hour of God's power, when he was raised from the dead. He is the same today in this time in between, as he will be in all the tomorrows of future world. The cross, the event of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ, again, is the finest hour of God's love. While the resurrection of Jesus, the first to rise from the dead by the power of God, and who lives by that power, is the finest hour of God's power. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, as he's called in Philippians 1:19, the Spirit of Jesus, as he's called in Acts 16:7, the Spirit of Christ, as he's called in Romans 8:9, is Jesus Christ himself in the power of his resurrection, who has come in the second coming again in that omnipotent power. His first coming again, as we've taught, is his resurrection from the dead. His first coming being his incarnation. His first coming again, his resurrection from the dead. His second coming again, his coming in the Spirit. For God is a Spirit, and Jesus is God, and Jesus is the man, the very man, Christ Jesus, the only mediator between God and man, the guarantor of the new covenant, guarantor meaning he fulfilled both ends of it, God's end and man's end. And that's our wonderful confidence today. When Jesus says in John 14:18, also in John 14:28, in the futuristic present tense to his disciples while still in the days of his flesh, he said, "I am coming to you." He does not say the Spirit is coming to you in that instance. He says, "I am coming to you." He does not speak there of what we all call traditionally the second coming, which is his real, his third coming again in the universal parousia, when he manifests the omnipotent power of God's love and raises all the dead and brings salvation to all creation and all people everywhere of all times. It is his coming to his disciples and to his community in the person of the Spirit. What is called the coming of the Spirit is the coming of Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection to be in and with the individual members of his community, and in and among the communities and the community at large, so that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there he is. There he is. And as he told his disciples after his resurrection, which is his first coming again, as we've put it, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age," Matthew 28:20. He is with us always, even though and even through all this time in between, a time of undetermined duration between Easter and the parousia, between the event, the Christ event, and Christ's coming and presence, universal presence and universal revelation. So I will be with you till the end of the age means I will be with you through all this time in between these two wonderful and great events. So we should not live, and this is my message to you today, we should not live and act and think as if there is no glory in this time in between the two events, for their contents are the very knowledge of Jesus Christ himself. In this time in between, if you're taking notes, TIB is good. This will be in a printed form also with a lot more scripture references than I'm noting. In this time in between, or what we call sometimes the meantime, there is glory. The glory of Jesus Christ as our mediator, as our king, as our great archpriest, our advocate, and guarantor of the new covenant. Guarantor in Hebrews 7:22, meaning he who fulfilled both sides of that covenant, giving us great comfort, great hope. And as he who constitutes himself and in himself the reconciliation of the world to God and the propitiation of the sins of the world, not which he did, but which he is. He is that propitiation. He did that propitiation, put away the sin of the world by the self-sacrifice of himself. But he is that propitiation in person, as he is the reconciliation in person, for Jesus is our peace. And tetelestai means peace has been secured. Peace has been made, with its Aramaic equivalent, mashalem. In this time in between, we are not yet seeing everything in subjection under the feet of humankind, but we do see Jesus, the Son of Man, who was made inferior to the angels just for a little while, so that by the grace of God and far from God, he would taste death for everyone. We do see him crowned with glory and honor. So there is glory in this time in between, and it belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of the king, the honor of the priest, the glory and the honor of the judge of all who received the judgment for us all as the judged. The great high priest who became the sacrifice, the victim, the lamb. Crowned with glory and honor, and notice what it says then, because of the suffering of death. Because of the suffering of death. Why do we gather for the communion service? Paul said it very clearly, 1 Corinthians 11:28, to proclaim his death until he comes. To proclaim his death in this time in between his death, his resurrection, and his coming in glory. We proclaim his death until he comes and all that it means. In this time in between, we're not waiting for what we do not have, but we're expecting what we already have to be manifested in totality and completeness. In this time in between, God cannot elect himself to be any more for us than he already is. Something he elected of himself in his totally free grace. It is an act of his totally free grace. God could not be blamed after man sinned if he stopped loving man. But he chose to keep loving man as the free act of his grace, as the incomprehensible mercy of his omnipotent love. And he chose to love us even when we rejected him. He chooses to love us even if we sin. Even if we become faithless, he remains faithful. He will not and cannot deny himself. So in this time in between, God cannot elect himself to be any more for us than he already is. Nor can Jesus Christ be any more elected for us all as the only one rejected for us all. As one who was made a curse for us and became sin for us as he endured the cross and experienced the death of the cross, which is the endurance of the wages of sin for all mankind. Nor can we be any more elected of God than we already are. There is no more and better election for us even when he comes. We can't be any more elected by God than we already are. Paul was emphatic about that in 1 Thessalonians 1:4 when he hit the ground running in that epistle and said, knowing, beloved, your election of God. We can't be any more foreknown in the future than we are now already. We can't be any more called of God. We can't be any more justified before God than we already are. But we await the glorification, which is already a link in the golden linked chain of Romans 8, 29, and 30. We await the glorification that's already a link in that golden chain. So we await the glorification that we already have in him. But what is to be manifested in fullness when Christ, who is our life, appears in glory, and we with him in glory. In this time in between, Jesus Christ is ours and we are his, and his banner over us is love. We have some insights coming on Song of Solomon, which I won't hit at the present time. He is a shield around us in this time in between. Yes, the days are evil, but he's a shield around us. He's our glory. There is glory in this time in between. And he's the lifter of our heads. He who says to us, lift up your heads, for your redemption is near, is he who lifts our heads to that imminent event, so that we expect with tiptoe anticipation the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to change these bodies of our humiliation. But there must be time for us to live in these bodies of humiliation, in these mortal bodies, because only now, in this time in between, can the life of Jesus be manifested in our mortal bodies, to his credit, to his glory, and with a commemoration of his dying and death. For we bear in our bodies the dying of our Lord Jesus. Our statement to the world, and I have a message also that I did not want to preach today, but must preach soon, that the church owes the world an apology. And I'll explain why. Not unlike Jonah on the boat, who only after he was thrown overboard was there peace on the ship. A disobedient prophet. A prophet that did not have, as the church does not have today, a message of the universal saving significance of Jesus Christ. Our motto to the world should be, death is working in us so that life may work in you. But instead, the church has been saying to the world in so many words, life is working in us, and death works in you. It's the other way around in Paul's way. Death is working in us. Death to ourselves, death to our falsehood, death to our pride, death to our sloth, death to our covetousness, works in us so that life may work in you. Only in this age can the life of Jesus be manifested in the mortal bodies of his people. And so it's a time of extraordinary privilege, extraordinary opportunity, in which Emerson was correct. In this time, like all times, it's a very good time if we just know what to do with it. We bear in our bodies the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in mortal bodies. So we await the glorification that we already have, but is to be manifested in fullness when Christ appears. We most surely have to recognize the difficulty, but also the glory of living in this time, of knowing Jesus Christ as the reconciliation, but also the glory of living in this time of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ in this way, of being a Christian on this recently dedicated highway, dedicated not by an occasion of animal sacrifice, but of the self-sacrifice of the Lamb of God, this recently dedicated highway that passed through his flesh. What a privilege it is to be on this highway in this time in between, with all its struggles, its difficulties. And in the Lord's Prayer that Pastor Brown's doing such a good job with, there are five petitions, all of which have to do with the expectation of the coming kingdom, and then two petitions for the time in between. Lead us not into temptation, which means don't allow us to crack under the pressures of this time in between, and deliver us from evil, for these days are evil. And we're delivered from evil by the living word of the living Christ, heard, received, and yes, even acted upon in this world. So we surely recognize the difficulty, but also the glory of living in this time, of knowing him, of being a Christian in this way, on this way, and in this critical interval of God's eternal plan and purpose, this time in between. And so our hope is not disappointed. Our hope is not something that we view simply as an ever-delayed expectation, because in the meantime, the love of God is being poured out into our hearts. So we don't live in an anxious, anxiety-ridden hope, but we recognize the glory of living in this time, the privilege of living in this time in between, and enduring this agona, this arena. It's a time when we can magnify the Lord and exalt his name together, as we've already done today, Psalm 34:3. It's a time when we can turn to him who first turned to us in total love, and who, in his free grace, turned us to him, granting us repentance in Acts 11:18, gifting us with faith, with hope, with love. We turn to him as he turns us, and we are radiant in that turning. Jeremiah 31:18, Psalm 34:5, and 2 Corinthians 3:18, to quote a few of the verses that I already have in this. This time in between, though it seems like a long, long time, is a moment, says Paul. It's a moment. And our affliction is a light affliction, which works for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. It's a time when we glory in nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the event of his cross, by which we have been crucified to this Christ-denying world. And this Christ-denying world has been crucified to us, while at the same time, and this is a paradox of our Christian living, at the same time, we live not to and for ourselves, but to and for and because of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. We exist as his community, not for ourselves, but for the reconciled but not yet redeemed world, to proclaim and make known to them their reconciliation to God in Christ, which is completed, done, finished, accomplished, and in the book, not just the books. We live for the world in that sense only, as we live not to ourselves, but to him whom God raised from the dead, and who constitutes that reconciliation of the world in himself, in his person, in his very being. He is that reconciliation. For again, Jesus is our peace, which means he is our reconciliation. God has made him to be that. God has also made him to be righteousness for us, wisdom for us, sanctification for us, redemption for us. And so we live for the world in that sense, not to ourselves and for ourselves. And we live to and for and by him who lives by the power of God and intercedes for us as our great high priest to save us completely. And by us is meant all people in all places of all times. To live in this time in between, then, is to live in the one who gave himself for us to redeem us all, to reconcile the world to God, to justify us all before God, to sanctify us for God, to place us who know him in his service so that we say amen to the yes of God in Jesus Christ, who is the yes to all the promises of the faithful God, our faithful creator. God who promised is faithful. In this time in between and in this reconciled but unredeemed world, we will and do have tribulation. But we do not magnify our tribulation. Paul called it a light affliction. Instead, we magnify the Lord who overcame the world with all its tribulation. Our intent and our prayer is that Jesus Christ will be magnified in our bodies, in Philippians 1:20, that the life-giving life of Jesus will be manifested in our mortal bodies, and that this life-giving life can be manifested in mortal bodies, again, is exclusive, not to the time of future world, for there will be no magnification of the life of Jesus in mortal bodies, but in immortal bodies. There is a greater glory in the manifestation of the life of Jesus in mortal bodies. Only now in this time in between. For in future world, our bodies will not be mortal, but immortal, not corruptible, but incorruptible. And of course, he will be magnified in those bodies forever and ever. In this time in between, the Lord is nevertheless and no less with us than he will be in and after his parousia. So important to recognize this. In this time in between, the Lord is nevertheless and no less with us than he will be in and after his parousia. His second appearing as great archpriest forever. But in this final parousia, this second appearing, this third coming again of Jesus Christ, our Lord, his being Emmanuel, God with us, will be supereminently, gloriously, completely, and universally manifested, made known and experienced to the glory of God in a glorified new creation of all things. For creation was and is originally good, even very good, when you add mankind to it, in God's eyes. And though it has been and is threatened and jeopardized by chaos, temporarily enslaved to entropy, the creation will be gloriously liberated, and there will be the fullest revelation of its glory when the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, fills the earth, investing it with his glory and radiance, for he himself is the radiance of the glory of God and of the knowledge of his glory. When all things in the heavens and on earth are gathered and summed up in him, the great shepherd of the sheep, what's important to understand about the great shepherd of the sheep is that he is the gatherer of the sheep. When all things are summed up in him, it's because he will have, as the shepherd, gathered all the sheep from everywhere, as John 11:52 says, in comparison with Hebrews 13:20. The great shepherd of the sheep and gatherer of the sheep in the simultaneity and the embracing of all times, by the glory of God's grace, omnipotent love, and everlasting universal redemptive mercy. That's coming. In the time in between, we can't be any more sanctified for God than we already are, though we can pursue sanctification as we pursue peace with all men. Hebrews 12:14. We do this so that our lives conform more and more to the life of grace willed for us by God and bequeathed to us by and in his Son. A life of grace by which the gracious appeal is made to man by the God of all grace, in and through us, as the prophetic office of Jesus Christ himself takes place in us, as he proclaims himself as the yes, and we say amen to his yes. We have a prophetic role in him, who is our great high priest and king. He is also the prophet prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. Though we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pursue peace with all men by telling them simply that peace has been made by the blood of the cross of the Son of God's love. Peace has been made by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of God's love, who is eternally begotten in the love of the Father. And that he has reconciled them as he has reconciled us while we too were his enemies. It doesn't say after we became his friends. He reconciled us while we were still his enemies. In Romans 5:10, so we go to the enemies of God and say they are reconciled to God. As he demonstrated the totality of his love in the finest hour of his love by Christ dying for the ungodly. Christ dying for us while we were still sinners. And by that, it doesn't just mean we were still sinners when he saw us all at once in all of humanity and all of its time, saw us as sinners. As he died, he saw us that way. He knew that we were yet sinners. That means that we were still in the sloth, the pride, the falsehood of sin. For sin is nothing more than the creature's surrender to nothingness. Christ died for us while we were still sinners, meaning still in the sloth, the pride, the falsehood of sin, and while we were still devoted to the mystery of iniquity. He reconciled us to him while we were still his enemies. Even if we remain at enmity to him in our ingratitude and ignorance and arrogance, our sloth, our pride, our truth, as we call it, which is really our falsehood. Someday everybody's truth is going to meet with the truth and confront the truth and be confronted by the truth. And those who call their truth my truth as an excuse to be perverse or warped or crooked will meet with the truth. And the judge will not be my truth, but the truth, as my truth confronts the truth to be shown that my truth all along was my falsehood. Jesus Christ is the truth. There is the truth. Your truth as a Christian and my truth as a Christian, we have one duty, and that is to submit that truth to the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both songs today that we opened with had truth as the theme. This time in between, then, is not only an opportunity for communication by the church, but for communion within the community of believers who are the especially saved, if we may use a term used by Paul in 1 Timothy 4:9 and 10. We are the especially saved of all saved humanity, not making us special, but we're just in a time slot in which we experience the reconciliation that all the world has and know of the reconciliation and so are responsible to make it known to the world that's been reconciled to God. We must do this in a reconciled but still unredeemed world, in days which are evil, in days in which the message is fiercely resisted, in days in which the church has failed to demonstrate this message, and like Jonah, disobedient. One thing Jonah did, but the church isn't doing today, he says, throw me overboard, it's my fault. The storm's my fault. I'm a disobedient prophet. And when they, with great hesitancy, because they were moral men, even religious men, they made sacrifices first, and they did his bidding by throwing him overboard, there was peace on the ocean and on the boat. Imagine if there would be a greater prosperity and peace on the earth if the church was gone from it. That's a terrible thought. But the church, if it's not representing the message of Jesus Christ's universal mercy, saving mercy, all saving mercy, then it's not good for the country, it's not good for the world, it's not good for anything but to be trod underfoot like salt that's lost its savor. The church owes the world an apology. That's a hint of things to come. I didn't want to come home and burn you all. I just wanted to come home and edify you, so I won't go there today. You say, but you already did. Yeah, I did. So in closing, though in this time in between we sorrow for others, yeah, there's a clock up here, and for the often grievous circumstances of world occurrence around us, and for the people that we love who are suffering around us, we don't bemoan at the same time our difficult circumstances, complain or murmur or get fat and kick like Jeshurun in the wilderness. That's a very strong picture in Deuteronomy 32:15. Jeshurun, which is Israel in the wilderness, got fat and kicked, got sleek and prosperous, and then kicked against anything that was adverse. No, we're not like that perverse generation, that crooked and perverse generation who were rightly remonstrated by God through Moses, who perished in the no man's land of the wilderness because of an evil heart of unbelief. Instead, we hold forth the word of life, which is the word of God, which is the word of the living Lord Jesus Christ, the life giver, the light of life, in whom and by whose spirit we shine as luminaries in an otherwise gloomy sky, darkened by a rolling blackout of the soul. We proclaim the light of life as those who were once darkness, who by God's free grace are now light in the Lord. We are witnesses together with the true and faithful witness, Jesus Christ, who exists and lives as the reconciliation of the world to God, who lives as such and gives his life as such, who proclaims himself as such, as we agree and echo the proclamation of the living and life-giving Lord Jesus, the living Word of God, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God, a new creation of which we are a kind of first fruits, the first dedicated yield of a coming universal harvest and an ongoing universal harvest. The fields are already ripe for harvest, said Jesus. And if we see through his eyes, we see a field already ripe for harvest. And so we bear witness with him. The first dedicated yield of a coming and now ongoing universal harvest. As Jesus came into the world to testify of the truth in John 18:37, which is the truth of God and man, which he embodied as very God and as very man, as the creeds put it, as the God-man, So we were born from above and remain for now in this world to do the same, to bear witness to the truth that is in Jesus, to bear the image of the life-giving Spirit, the last Adam. We ourselves are not life-givers, but we bear the image of the life-giving Spirit, Jesus Christ, the image of God. And therefore, though we are not life-givers in ourselves, we introduce people to the life-giver. And we even, in James 5:20, turn some from fatal error and therefore save their souls from death, which is exactly what the Hebrews author is doing. He is saving his audience from a lethal error which would end in their death and judgment in Jerusalem of AD 70. God only knows what the proper proclamation of the gospel will save this generation from. The truth that we bear witness to confronts and judges all so-called truths that man in his pride and sloth and falsehood claims to be my truth, as if it's settled and undisputed truth, like the supposed truth of science so-called. The truth of which we testify is also constantly confronting our falsehood, our self-deception, our anxious or prideful or slothful flights from the insights of the truth. For this reason, the apostle counsels the saints in Corinth, as the Spirit of Truth counsels us today, right here in New Kensington, in this assembly. Examine yourselves first, that we may eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourselves first. Yes, in this time in between, we bear witness to the truth of God and man, embodied in the God-man, Jesus Christ. In this time in between, who himself is very God, truly and really God, and very man, truly and really man, who as high priest of God came down from above to make propitiation for the sins of the world, and who as king, who was made subject and slave, was exalted from the deepest below to the highest above at the right side of God, who as judge of all was judged for all and in the place of every person, and who as prophet is the revealer and proclaimer and faithful witness to the world's reconciliation to God. The word tetelestai, which is really the mashalem of the Aramaic, is a word that reverberates through this time in between and should be echoed in the mouths of those in whom Jesus Christ is being magnified by our bodies, by our words and deeds, which is the last verse in Hebrews before the closing, Hebrews 13:20. May the God of peace, who raised from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, make you perfect or perfect you in every word and deed, word, act, and speech. In other words, the God of peace has ordained that we declare peace, that we proclaim reconciliation of the world to the world that does not know it's reconciled and acts the way it does because of the ignorance of that reconciliation. So he who is the judge of all was judged for all in place of every person, is the prophet and the revealer and the proclaimer and the faithful witness to the world's reconciliation to God. Man's eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9. Man's eternal redemption, Hebrews 9:12, by the blood of Jesus, his own blood. His blood which established the new covenant, of which he is the glorious mediator and guarantor. In this time in between, then, we proclaim his death until he comes. We who are in the time of his second coming again, when he comes in the Spirit being Jesus Christ himself in the power of his resurrection. We, in this time in between, when he is always with us and never apart from us, when he is especially with and among us when two or three are gathered in his name as we are today, when he guarantees that he will always be with us throughout this time in between, which is the time when we want that assurance more than ever, this time in between, and every moment in it, as he is with us today, and as Brian has been teaching, he who longed to eat this Passover, this real Passover, this communion with us, longed from eternity to the time of his incarnation to eat of this with us, is with us now in this time in between. What a privilege it is to live in this time in between. So I'm not living with the hope of the glory of God to come, only I do have that, of course. I'd be abnormal not to. But I'm not doing that with an ashamed hope, with a hope that has nothing but a delayed expectation sense with it. I'm doing that while the Holy Spirit is pouring out the love of God in our hearts. And so this hope is not ashamed. It would be if all we did was hang around and hope for something greater. If we lived as if this time isn't worth the glory of God, or if this time does not speak of the glory of God, but it does. And so in this time between, we proclaim his death until he comes, and that's where I began, Hebrews 10. Let's go to the communion with these words, and you're all welcome to partake in the communion with us today, no matter what church you belong to, or whether you belong to this one or not. You're all, every single person here is welcome to partake of the communion. On the way to the elements, or if you need help to have the elements brought to you, just let our ushers know. In that interim, examine yourselves and let the truth of God confront your truth, and I'll let the truth of God confront my truth, and the result will be to our great benefit and our great blessing, and we'll be able to partake as perhaps never before in the meaningful reality of Jesus Christ in this communion service. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Hebrews 10:19, having confidence that we have the right of entry into the heavenly sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, on a recently dedicated living highway right through the curtain that is his flesh. Please notice his blood, his flesh. This is my flesh. This is my blood. And having a great priest over the household of God, let's come near, and I'm only going to do half of this verse, let's come near with a true heart, that is a heart that has been convinced of the truth of God against our own so-called truth. A true heart in the full assurance of faith, our hearts having been sprinkled clean from a guilty consciousness. In this communion service, then, consider this as the ushers come to take you to receive the elements, or again, if you need help and have the elements brought to you, please let them know. But as you proceed, in this communion service, we magnify the Lord and exalt his name together. That's why we're here. In remembering and in proclaiming his death, we are celebrating the finest hour of God's love, which extends into our time. In doing this, we're making the most of the opportunity given to us on this day, in this time in between his first coming again in resurrection and his third coming again in glory. This is the commemoration that our Lord Jesus Christ left to us, not because he left us, please notice that, he left this to us, not because he left us, but because he is very much with us in his second coming again in the Spirit, and because he is with us not in death, but in the power of his resurrection. Let's go to the elements. Ushers, please, if you would. This is my body, which is for you. Take it and eat it. This is my blood of the new, everlasting, and better covenant. Drink it, all of you. We celebrate throughout this time in between our Lord Jesus, who is the guarantor of this new and everlasting and better covenant, for he is the fulfiller of both sides of this covenant, God's promise and man's obedience. We look to him, therefore, for everything, and we thank you, Father, Now we go forth after singing our famous hymn. Please dispose of these cups on the way out, just to make it easier for Lena.